In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning picks up where we left off in our study of the book of Ruth. We will begin reading back in verse 7 to get us back into the flow of the passage and go all the way down through verse 10. Hear now the word of God. Then she came quietly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it came about in the middle of the night that the man was startled and sat up, feeling around. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am companion," that's Hebrew Ruth, "I am companion, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a family guardian." Then he said, "May you be blessed by Yahweh, my daughter. You have made your latest loving kindness better than the first, by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. May we be not just listeners and hearers of your word, but attentive and faithful doers of your word. Write this word, we pray, Lord, in our hearts, that as we watch the way that your quiet, steady hand is at work in governing every detail of this account, may we be reminded that this is the way you work in our lives, that you never let us go, you never abandon us, but you are always there with us, in us, and for us. And so, Lord, may we come and in these pages learn more about our Heavenly Father and what it looks like when he is involved directly in our lives, and in a way that we're meant to see and notice. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be good stewards of this, your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, our text this morning continues our study of the book of Ruth. Now, remember, Naomi has a plan to secure her family's well-being, and Ruth has implemented that plan exactly. Ruth has gone to the threshing floor, and once Boaz is asleep, she's uncovered his feet and laid down there at his feet. Why? To do so is a formal and culturally recognized request for marriage, which, by the way, is the whole point of this whole plan. Well, when Boaz wakes up and finds a woman lying at his feet, he's baffled. All he can think, all he can manage to do is ask, "Who are you?" Ruth responds, "I am companion." That's Hebrew Ruth. "I am companion, your maid." So, I pray, as you return the covering over your feet, cover me as well. In other words, as a family guardian, redeem your kinsman's line by marrying me, his widow. Well, so far, so good. The plan's going good so far. But how is Boaz going to respond? Will he reject her request? Will he leave Naomi and Ruth destitute? Will he run her off and publicly humiliate her? Regardless of what the answer is, Ruth is about to find out. In our text this morning, we hear the first part of Boaz's response. Listen. Then he said, "May you be blessed by Yahweh, my daughter." Notice this one at once. As Ruth breathlessly waits for Boaz's response, verse 14 tells us that the first thing Boaz says is, "May you be blessed by Yahweh." This is so important. Because notice at once the absolute relief Boaz's initial response provides. Okay? Notice that relief. And we've got to think about it. Remember, we already know what's going to happen. Scripture told us. We saw Naomi's plan detail by detail by detail. But Scripture didn't go just say, "Hey," and Ruth did exactly what Naomi told her to. It allows us to see detail by detail that plan being unfolded. Okay, because we're not only watching what happened, but how it happened. And these are real people. We've seen that again and again in real situations. And so notice at once the absolute relief that Boaz's response must have provided for Ruth. First of all, Boaz's reply indicates that he has understood exactly what Ruth is asking and why. Now, how do we know that? Well, notice there are no additional questions or requests for clarification. Boaz doesn't go, "Now, wait a minute, what are you talking about? What are you asking? Let me make sure I understand this. What are you asking?" There's no follow-up. There are no questions. There's no need for clarification. Boaz understands exactly what Ruth is asking and why. However, given that, given the fact that Boaz knows exactly what she's asking for, Boaz does not rebuke her or run her off or even worse, seek to disgrace her. Instead, he blesses her. Notice in the scene, with everything on the line and with the weight of the world on her shoulders. Remember, we've seen that throughout Ruth enacting this plan. We've been reminded again and again that everything's on the line. All this weight is on this young girl's shoulders. And so with all of that, Boaz's reply must have taken Ruth's breath and immediately brought tears of relief to her eyes. These are real people. And we've been seeing, the scripture's been pointing out this incredible emotion, this incredible weight. And now when Boaz responds, because she's sitting there holding her breath, she didn't know what Boaz is going to do. When he blesses her, it must have taken away her breath and brought tears automatic. She's trying to fight him back. She's doing the best she can, but tears of relief and emotion to her eyes. That said, notice the specific blessing that Boaz gives. In a book that's all about what? In a book that's all about names, it is very significant that Boaz does not give Ruth a generic blessing or simply wish her well. Instead, this man of devout faith, whose words count. We've seen that again. He's a man of devout faith, and his words mean what his words mean. Whose words count specifically asks Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, to bless Ruth. Now, this is so important, but notice, this is the second time in the entire book that Boaz has asked Yahweh to bless Ruth. Remember, the first time was back in his field on the first day that they met, back in chapter 2, verse 12. In both cases, whether we're looking back at that blessing in the field or whether we're looking at this blessing now, in both cases, Boaz's blessings indicate that Boaz knows of Ruth's conversion as well as her outstanding character. In other words, Boaz specifically asked Yahweh to bless Ruth because he knows that Ruth is Yahweh's child. Okay? He specifically asked the covenant God, the name that's given to God's covenant people alone, he asked Yahweh to bless Ruth because he knows that Ruth is Yahweh's child. But notice, that's important. As we stop and listen to Scripture, think about it, okay? Notice then, here in verse 10, with all the uncovering of feet and all the culturally recognized requests, everything that's going on here with all this marriage stuff, Boaz's blessing acknowledges that Boaz knows that Ruth, this child of Yahweh, is marriage eligible. Okay? He validates her request. She's eligible to make that request. Listen, then he said, "May you be blessed by Yahweh, my daughter." Next, notice that Boaz concludes his blessing by saying, "May you be blessed by Yahweh, my daughter." And this is important because at once the expression, "my daughter," is a term of affection and tenderness. We might have said, "May you be blessed by Yahweh, my dear," or "my darling," or "oh, little one." Okay? He could have said any of those. They're terms of affection. But Boaz didn't use any of those other terms of affections. He specifically says, "my daughter," and that's going to be important. But for now, it's a term of affection and tenderness. In other words, Boaz's blessing conveys his heart and disposition towards Ruth and her request. Okay, notice that verse 14 does not depict Boaz being polite and kind, but making excuses or looking for a way out. Instead, Boaz responds positively and with favor to what Ruth has asked him. However, that's not all. In fact, there is far, far more going on here than just tenderness. Remember, the book of Ruth is a book all about legal transactions. It hinges on these big legal transactions, these binding arrangements. And right now, we are in the heart of one of those transactions as it is unfolding. As such, words here count and carry significance. It's important that Boaz doesn't say, "my dear" or "little one," but rather what? "My daughter." Notice then, when Boaz calls Ruth my daughter, he's not just being tender and nice. Instead, Boaz is also acknowledging and affectionately embracing his patriarchal relationship and obligation to Ruth. Simply put, in just two kind words, Boaz confirms that this woman, who is requesting that he serve as a kinsman redeemer and marry her, he confirms that she is a member of his family, under his broader household, and thus has a claim to his care. That's what he's just said. My daughter isn't just a term of affection. It's a term of relationship. Okay? And so all that's going on. She's a member of his house, his family, who has a claim on his care. Notice the result. In one simple blessing, how would Ruth have heard this? Okay, in one simple blessing, Boaz has validated every detail of Ruth's request. She is a child of God and thus marriage eligible. It's a proper request. How do we know that? He blesses her in the name of Israel's God, Yahweh. Okay, he has embraced her request with favor and affection. He blesses her. Okay, and finally, rather than disputing her claim or arguing about it, he has acknowledged his familial relation or obligation to Ruth. Notice in the scene, as Ruth tries but fails to fight back the tears, her uncontrollable sobbing announces in a messy and embarrassing way. You can hear Ruth stop. She goes, "Oh, I felt so stupid. I just couldn't stop crying. I know he thinks I'm a nut. I just couldn't stop crying." But here in this messy, and you got, you know, people, you know, all that kind of stuff going on, as this utter relief comes over her with everything hanging on, okay, we begin to realize, okay, that God's blessings are sometimes messy. They don't always look like we expect blessings to look like. And yet here, as Ruth sobs, as Ruth wipes her face in this messy and an embarrassing manner, her sobbing announces that Yahweh has blessed her endeavor in every way. In fact, this has been God's plan and God's doing all along. God is with her. And all of a sudden, the relief, all of a sudden, the assurance pours over her and she can't help but weep. Listen. May you be blessed by Yahweh, my daughter. You have made your last loving kindness better than the first. Next, notice that Boaz, bless his heart, undeterred by female tears, okay, adds that Ruth has made this latest act of loving kindness better than her first one. In other words, far from rejecting Ruth's proposal and running her off, Boaz blesses her, and now he praises her for what she is doing. That's a big deal. He blesses and praises her for what she's asking and what she's doing. Now, this is important. At its root, the Hebrew word here for loving kindness denotes a loyalty and faithfulness to one's obligation to another. As such, it denotes a kindness or a favor that is rooted in and governed by commitment and love. Okay, that's what's going on here. Commitment and love. Okay? Notice the result. If the book of Ruth is not a romance, if it's not the chick flick book of the Bible, as we've seen and said, if it's not the Hallmark Channel book of the Bible, if it's not a book that's motivated or pushed along by passion, okay, boy meets girl, their eyes met across the room, she blushed, he smiled, oh, stop it. Okay, if it's not a book that's a romance, steered by passion, then here with the concept of loving kindness, we are at the very heart of what motivates this book. And what motivates this book is a commitment born of love, and a love profound enough, deep enough, true enough to be committed and defined. And this is so important. Why? Because it's this committed love, not transient, changing passion, that not only serves as the basis of the book, but more profoundly, it serves as the true basis and foundation of every human relationship. All right, so I want to break this down. Because here's a point that we're supposed to... This is why the author has slowed us down to show us not just what happened, but how. Because here at the heart of this idea of loving kindness, of a committed love, a commitment born out of love, we're at the very heart of what motivates this book. And so as we're watching, what we see is we see that the very heart of man in the book of Ruth is beginning to reflect and move in sync with the very heart of God. Okay, so think about it. Notice that reflection. Notice that syncing up. In the book of Ruth, we find legal transactions. Okay, binding relationships. When we look at God's relationship with man, we find what? Covenants. Binding relationships. Love that isn't whimsical. Love that doesn't just stay there as long as it feels good or it's fun or until something better comes along. It is love that God says, I bind myself to you. I will stipulate. I'm going to write it down, okay, so that you understand that my actions and my words do not vary. I'm going to do exactly what I said. Now, notice in both cases, whether we're talking about these transactions, these binding transactions, legal transactions, or whether we're talking about covenants, in Scripture, neither of those two things are sterile, mere legal obligations. They're not just contracts. Instead, they are commitments that are born out of and because of love, but they're born out of a love that is strong enough, deep enough to be committed and defined. And so to our young folks, okay, that's what we're looking for. Okay? You know what? Falling in love and he's so cute. Oh, she's so sweet. Okay, that's all fun. That's great. Okay? But what we're looking for and where our feet are to rest is on a love that is strong enough to be committed and defined. Okay? So someone that loves you, they'll say, oh, baby, come on, baby, I love you. Okay? Someone that loves you doesn't ask for things that are not yours at that time to give. Okay? Someone who loves you doesn't take from you what's not supposed to be given at that time. Okay? A love that's true love, that's the basis of family and all that, is a love that is committed, strong enough to be committed and defined. That's what we're looking for. Okay? That's the objective. Don't settle for less. Anytime we do, it messes us up. Okay? And so here we're not only at the heart of the book, we're at the heart of every human affection and the heart of every human virtue. It is this love that shapes everything. That's why Paul says, if you have faith to give your body to be burned, but you don't have love, it's worth nothing. If you give away all your possessions, but you're only doing it as a tax shelter and a write-off or to look good or for some self-interest, and it's not motivated by love, it's worth nothing. It's here at the heart of the book of Ruth that we are at the heart of every human affection, every human relationship, and every human virtue. And so we stop and pay attention to it. But notice, all that said, when Boaz says that Ruth has made this demonstration of loving kindness, what are we talking about? This one that she's doing now, her request for marriage. That Boaz says that this request for marriage, this current demonstration of loving kindness, that Ruth has made that better than her first act of loving kindness. What's he talking about? To what is he referring? What is this initial act that he's talking about? Well, remember, the first time Boaz asked Yahweh to bless Ruth, he praised her for her loyalty to Naomi. In chapter 2, verse 11, Boaz says that he knows the way that Ruth has left both her parents and her in the land of her birth in order to remain with and assist the mother of her faith. However, Boaz now says that Ruth's request for remarriage is an even greater demonstration of her faith, commitment, and love. How? Okay, because leaving your family and home because you value the faith and the mother of your faith more than any of these things, how is this request for marriage, how is Boaz measuring that? How is it a greater demonstration of this loving kindness? Well, listen. You have made your latest loving kindness better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Notice at once the reason Boaz gives for his assessment. Boaz says that Ruth has not gone after young men. And this is important because in the Hebrew word here for young men denotes males who are fully grown in the prime of life and yet unmarried. So this will be a spot-on description of me if I was still single, okay, in the prime of life. Woo, baby, you're lucky. Anyway, so simply it's a single person, marriage eligible in the prime of life. In other words, Ruth did not help Naomi for a while, only to abandon her for her own betterment. Not only that, notice Boaz says that Ruth did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And he flips that, and I talk about in the footnote so you can read that. He flips that order, and that's kind of important, but we'll get along fine without being pedantic. Notice he says she hadn't gone after young men, whether poor or rich, and this is important. When Boaz says that Ruth did not chase after poor young men, He most certainly has in mind his young field workers behind whom Ruth gleaned every day. In other words, Ruth did not take what was an easy and prevalent opportunity to ease her loneliness by hooking up with a willing field worker for a quick fling. She doesn't do that. At the same time, neither did she attempt to escape the hardship of her situation by putting herself on the market in order to land a legitimate and wealthy husband. Not a fling, just legitimate. She doesn't abandon Naomi. Instead, she remained committed to the mother of faith. Notice then the point. In a book that's all about the future, Ruth, a book all about the names, all about legal transactions, but Ruth is a book all about the future. Notice then, Ruth's first kindness dealt with the present. That is, Ruth left home and family to assist Naomi with the task of daily survival, with the current needs of life, with the day in and day out challenges that face living as a widow in that land. So it concerned the present, the daily. However, in Boaz's eyes, Ruth's latest act is greater than the first, because in preferring to marry Boaz, a relative of her deceased father-in-law Elimelech, rather than seeking another, however easy or advantageous that might have been, Ruth is endeavoring to provide an heir for Elimelech's line and thereby secure the family's place in the future of God's people. But why is Ruth doing that? What does this show us and tell us about Ruth? What does Boaz see? How's he seeing that? Why is Ruth doing that? The reason is this. Ruth does this because God, his people, and their ongoing future matter more to Ruth than all of these other things. Okay? Ruth is unwilling to leave behind or stay behind and not go with the mother of her faith. Ruth binds herself because that matters more. Yahweh matters more. Your God shall be my God. Your people shall be my people. And where you go and where you die, that's where I'm going and dying. Okay? Because it matters more to her. Okay? It's the parable of the man who the kingdom of God is like the great pearl, and he sells everything that he has in order to attain that treasure. That's exactly what's happened with Ruth. In other words, Boaz has not merely heard of Ruth's conversion. He has seen it firsthand. He sees the fruit of genuine faith, genuine change in her character and her choices. Her character of not hooking up. The choices and priorities that she makes shows not just a verbal conversion, but a genuine conversion. Because guess what? Back then, just as now, the grace that saves you is what? A grace that changes you. And he sees that change. We've seen that change last week as we watched Ruth coming to terms with that she is a child of God, coming to terms with Yahweh's acceptance. And we saw that strength and that calmness emerging in her in this high point of the narrative. Not only that, there's something else, and we end here. Not only that, notice, amid all the fuss and all the bother and all the talk about redeeming Elimelech's line, notice that Yahweh is quietly securing Ruth's place as his child in this very same future and this very same line through her marriage to Boaz. Her name also will be carried forward. Her name also will be included. Publicly, she will be acknowledged and known as a child of God. Why? Because Yahweh has accepted her. And very quietly, in all this stuff going on, profoundly and quietly, God is preparing and securing a place for Ruth in that very same future, in that very same people, in that very same line. Bottom line, in the very first words of Boaz's response, Boaz confirms Ruth's conversion, her claim, and her character. Not only that, he also affirms his favor towards her request. However, as Boaz speaks, his voice seems to Ruth to be 1,000 miles away. Ruth knows that what he is saying is good. She can see it on his face, but everything, it's all a blur. She can't stop crying. Yet as the tears of relief streamed down Ruth's face, the goodness of Yahweh, her God, is washing over her. God has been with her and does not let her go. And that's the same God and the same commitment that God makes to you. I'm with you. I will not fail you or forsake you in whatever it is that you're facing today. It's sometimes a little snotty. It's sometimes a little weepy. It sometimes is embarrassing. It doesn't always look like we want it to look. But God never lets go. That said, Boaz is still talking, men. And she's having a moment. He's still talking, right? She needs to focus. She needs to pull it together. She needs to snap out of it. Ruth knows that she needs to listen to what it is that Boaz says next because it's going to be really important. So we'll give Ruth a moment to compose herself and to refocus. And next week we'll come back to see what Boaz says next. Amen?
Amen.